Please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, again. We were looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning earlier as we were gathered here together. And in this portion of Scripture, we are looking at the Passover of the Lord, where He passed over the chosen and that He sentenced those who were in their sin and without hope because of their wickedness in the 10th plague of Egypt, in that the firstborn of every family was to die. And we find that God was so gracious to those who were His, and that He was willing that He would provide, that He would pass over them, in that there was the sacrifice of the Lamb that was chosen, the Lamb that was without blemish, the Lamb which died in their stead, which blood was placed upon the doorposts of the homes and over the top of the door, such that when the death angel came to judge those who were in Egypt, those who had the blood applied, were those to whom He blessed by passing over, and it was a marvelous thing. We realize, as we look into the background of this, that Israel was in Egypt, and they were in bondage to the Egyptian overlords, and that they were not kind at all to them. The Pharaohs were more severe and more severe over the 430 years from the beginning, and that they were very stricken in that bondage. And this bondage would be considered the same as those of us as we are born into the world, even as it goes back to Genesis, the very beginning, where we have sinned in that we were in Adam, and then his seed on were condemned in that sin because he sinned against God. And likewise, we sinned in him in that we were in him. And the wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin is a very, very grievous thing indeed. But the fact of sin, even in the lives of all who are in the world today, the fact of sin is that we are still inclined to sin, even though we have been saved unto new life. And this passage of Scripture that we're looking into today is that God first provides that He would save us in our sin, to be taken out of our sin, such that we would have hope of everlasting life, and that Jesus is our Passover. He is the innocent Lamb, having been examined, who blood was shed in our behalf, and as we are in Him, the judgment of God should pass over us. Now, when we're looking at Israel, we have to realize that there are two feasts that that God used with regard to Israel to teach us regarding the salvation which we have. One is the Passover, which begins on the 14th day of the first month, in which we would be the equivalent of pretty close right now. And that's probably one of the reasons we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us in our behalf. But the second feast, not only we have the Passover, but we have the second feast, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This has to do in part with the first feast of Passover, in that the lamb was shed, blood was shed, and then they were to roast the lamb in the evening of their release from Egypt, and that they were to also eat unleavened bread, and then this unleavened bread would be carried forth with them for the next 7 weeks plus. And this was basically their staple, their diet, during those next following days. Now, just as we talked in the previous hour concerning the Passover lamb, they would take the lamb and take him into the lamb without blemish, take him into the household and examine him from the 10th to the 14th. We were looking at Israel as it was in that first Passover, and then perhaps as it would be, we would see the following year and the year after. Remember, they were to repeat this every year in perpetuity. That the Passover lamb would be taken into the house and examined, and then the head of the household would take the lamb and slay him and catch the blood. In the first occasion, they painted the doorposts and the lintel of the houses where the angel came and passed over. After this, it was a memorial, a remembrance of that which was to take place. And so then when Israel was in the wilderness, the Lord had established that they would have a tabernacle, basically a tent made out of three different fabrics, and then there would be the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and before all of that, they would have the sacrifices which would be involved there. Well, I don't want to get into the sacrifices in particular. There was a morning and an evening sacrifice. Then on special days such as this, then there were extra sacrifices that took place. As far as Passover was concerned, every family was to have a lamb. And we talked about that this wasn't the cheapest thing that took place, and that they either had to care for one for an extended period of time until it grew to a reasonable size to feed a family of, say, 10 or so, or maybe a couple of families. But when it came time for the sacrifice of this lamb, the head of the families, the head of the household, would then take this lamb to the tabernacle, or later on when Israel was established as a nation, after David, we have Solomon, and then the temple was in place, even up to the time of Jesus, they were to continue to keep this remembrance. They would take the lamb to the tabernacle, and then they would slay the lamb, the priest would catch the blood and apply it to the base of this altar of sacrifice. In the temple, the temple grounds there in Jerusalem, they had a rather large edifice buildings arrangement that was there. You would have within that the temple grounds, you would have a great wall which would go around it, and inside that wall, the first space that would be there would be the court of the Gentiles, so that meant anyone who wanted to worship God as God would require, they could come within the walls of the temple. But then they had a smaller area which was bounded by another set of walls. The front half of it would be the court of women, and then closer into the temple would be the court of men, and then they would have the building which would be the equivalent of the tabernacle which was in the wilderness, but it much, much larger. I understand it was 30, 40 feet entrance ways into it, not counting the walls on the roof, which was there. And so just outside of this main area of the court of the women and the temple itself, why they had another space, I don't know how wide it was, probably 20, 30 feet away from the outside of the walls of that section. And then they had another small wall, probably 3 or 4 feet in height at the most. And I'm understanding that Israel then would bring in their lambs. Maybe I have to back up a moment. When I say Israel, I mean Israel in an expanded sense. Those who were in Israel, the people of Israel, would travel 3 times a year from their villages, their boroughs or their towns, whatever you want to call it. They'd travel in, and they would then meet 3 times a year at the temple, or at the tabernacle previous to that. They would meet 3 times a year. They would give sacrifice. They would bring in their offerings from the fields. They would also be trained by the Levites and the priests concerning the word of God. They would come in 3 times a year. So we're talking about not thousands. We're talking about tens of thousands. We're talking about probably 100 or more thousand of people who would come in, and they would bring their lambs, and they oftentimes came with their families, so there were a lot of people that were massing into Jerusalem in that area. They would bring their lambs, and then in groups, they would bring it inside the court of the Gentiles and meet around that low wall, which was around the bigger buildings, that was inside the basic walls, and then the priests in mass would each have a bowl, and then there would be others nearby which have an empty bowl, and they would catch the blood of the lamb and carry it into the altar and cast it at the base of the altar. And so this was a big thing that took place. Israel had a big event that was taking place at the time of the Passover. And then when the lamb was slain, then they would take the lamb back to their homes, to their houses. They would roast the lamb and have the feast of the Passover, which followed after that. Now let's drop back to Exodus, because this is the first time that they were to do this. And when they had the feast of the Passover, of the lamb, that followed after the slaying of the lamb, they painted the doorpost with the blood, and then they roasted the lamb, and then they also ate with it, unleavened bread. And I would like to spend a little bit more time concerning the unleavened bread in Exodus 12, verse 15. I would like to read down following to verse 20. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day, so that would be the Passover day, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, we need to think about this. The first day of Passover, and then the second day, third, unto the seventh day, this feast of unleavened bread was taking place. It started at Passover and continued on for 7 days. Passover was a one-day thing. And so we realize that this is an event that is taking place here. And I want you to also notice that there are some specific rules with regard to this. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. Now, when you read about the Jewish people celebrating Passover, there are many ceremonies that they have instituted in relationship to a lot of customs that not necessarily biblical, but the principle is still there, and they're holding to that. They will, in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they will go and scour their houses and absolutely clean out all matter into the corners, into the shelves, clean out all manner of leaven. Now, this may not be important to you to some degree, because many of you, when's the last time you made homemade bread? When you made homemade bread, some of you even have sourdough starters and things like this to make bread out of. But now, how many still use sourdough today, right now? Have any starter in your house? Okay. See, it's kind of past where we do those things, and it has been for a period of time. But if you make homemade bread, there's a few of you who have yeast or leaven in their home. Anybody have yeast or leaven in their home? Okay, there's a few. And so you do make some of your own. If you were to be celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a memorial of type, especially if you were a Jewish person by birth and part of the nation, you would clean out all of this and completely strip your house of absolutely all of this, and you would search the corners and search everything out. This is probably, I don't know, maybe this is where spring cleaning came from, the idea of it. But you would absolutely strip everything out of the house that would have anything to do with leaven. So all of the bread that you buy in the store, I don't think any of you do buy unleavened bread at the store on any regular basis at all. All the bread that you buy at the store, that's out. That's ended for this period of time, for these 7 days. You pre-clean your house, make sure all of that's out, including the crumbs that fall down off of the counter, maybe into the corners, underneath the counters, maybe in your dining area, back in underneath the hutches and all these places. You no leaven in the house. They go so far as to examine it to the extreme in this sense, but they are to put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh. Now, we're talking about Israel. Whosoever eateth leavened bread that has yeast in it from the first day till the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, I don't know how you cut off people from Israel. There's probably only two ways that I know of. Israel is a nation, okay? It's a whole group of people. It's not just a family. It's a whole group of people. It's a nation. Only two ways I know that you can cut someone off out of a nation is, one, you kill them. You remove their life from them. The second is you banish them beyond the borders. Okay? Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind here is that when we're looking at the Old Testament, we have to understand who's being spoken to. And who is it that qualifies in this situation? If you're going to be someone who says, I'm going to be a Jew, and I'm going to be an obedient, or even you could say kosher Jew, then if you were to fail once in this, out of the nation, you're gone. You're done. No more. Totally out. One miss, you're done. And I don't know, but what maybe people lost their lives over this. Just this one rule. If you're going to be a Jew and follow things strictly as a Jew, then you have to obey all of the law, not just what you choose to be convenient. And this is something that says convenience isn't an issue in this, if you're going to be a Jew. But now, there is an application to this that we need to understand. If God saves us from sin, and sin is spoken of as being a comparable thing to leaven that works within us, if God saves us from sin, then sin needs to be taken out of our lives. Now, is there, in this verse 15, is there any issue about percentages of sin to be taken away? Or percentages of leaven to be taken away? Leaven is most often used to represent sin. So there is to be some differences that take place. Israel is being taken out of Egypt, in which they were in, is spoken of often, the concept is that Egypt was the slave market of sin. Israel is to be taken away to be a repetition of Egypt, or to be a pure people separate from Egypt. And so we're seeing here an application which at least from a lessonal point of view, we need to understand that leaven should not be in the lives when we're talking about especially this celebration. And verse 16, and in the first day there shall be a convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, 17, and in this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance for how long? Forever. So this isn't something that for Israel is to be just a casual event. Do it when you want to. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at the evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now see, we need to understand context here. They're given a land. They're given a nation status. And whether a stranger or born in the land, if they violate this, they're to be cut off. Verse 20, ye shall eat nothing. How much? Nothing. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And then we find the continuation of this discussing the Passover that would be involved here. Now, we need to see if we can make some context to this a little bit even further. When we're talking about unleavened bread, we need to define that to some degree. There was probably oats or barley or something like this would be their normal fare of things that they would grow as they would be farmers. Israelites were, for the most part, farmers and herders of cattle. And so when they would grow these oats and such things as this, it tended to be the oats and the barley that was the grain of those days. The wheat, which we have today, generally was not, I'm not even sure it was known in those days particularly. I think it's probably some kind of a hybrid or something. At least that's what the commentators are suggesting. And so they would take this and they would then grind it. Now you've seen pictures in Mexico where they have a bowl like this and then they have a stone device about this long and they'd sit there and pound it and grind it up. Maybe they'd have a stone that they would pour down the middle and then they'd turn the stone around and slowly the powder would come off the edges into a trough. And so they would grind this and make fine flour and then they would make their bread. During most times of the year, they decided they wanted the soft bread like you folks like to get in the store. And so, but when it comes to the unleavened bread, all the yeast was gone. Basically, it was made out of flour and water. Sometimes it appears that it's reasonable for them to put in some kind of oil. I'm going to presume olive oil of some kind and maybe a little bit of salt for flavoring. And so this would be the unleavened bread that would be there. They would bake them in cakes, say about this big around, and then they would probably sometimes pierce it with a sharp instrument, which would be useful for maybe keeping it to bake well. I'm supposing. I don't know why they did that exactly. I'm not a cook, you can obviously tell. Now, with this, it didn't take a lot of preparation. Some people, when they make bread, I've seen where they would take it and maybe knead up a nice loaf of bread with yeast. They would set it on top of the stove or maybe in a kind of warmer place in the kitchen and let it rise. And then after, I don't know, how long does it take to rise? Maybe an hour or two or three? And it gets up to the top of the pan. And then I've also seen where they go, boom, like that, smash it down and then they let it rise one more time. Well, if it takes 2 hours to rise the first time and 2 hours to rise the second time, you've lost 4 hours, and then you take another, 30, 40 minutes, an hour to cook it. And so you've lost 5, 6 hours in this. Can you imagine making loaves of bread? We're talking about leaving Egypt at this point. Basically, at sundown, they're going to establish, they have to roast this lamb, and then they also have to make bread, and then they have to eat all of this that they're going to eat before sunrise, after which all of this is to be burnt to ashes before they leave Egypt. You don't have time to do all of this bread making in that, and then also when you're on the road and traveling, constantly traveling, now we're talking about on foot. We're talking about perhaps with a mule or maybe a donkey, perhaps with a horse, perhaps oxen. I don't know what they had exactly there, but that's not where you raise bread either. All the balancing take place. Think about this, and you're trying to raise bread. So unleavened bread is that which not only they had the first night, but then when dawn comes, and they burn off the rest of the food that's left over, particularly the meat, and then they pack up, if they made some extra bread, they pack that up and put that into a roll and put that onto the animal or on the back if they carried it, and then they started their travels. And there's no time to be making bread after that because you're traveling from sunlight to sunset pretty much, and except the time it takes you to put your tent up and to get a little shelter from the night. So here we are traveling all this period of time. And the bread is unleavened bread for 7 days. And they travel for 7 days to get away from Egypt. Now, another thought when we're looking at this is that when they're leaving Egypt, how much can they bring with them from Egypt? That's something to keep in mind. Leaving Egypt, which is the place where you were from, now, we have to keep in mind, Israel did like the leeks and the garlics. They did like some of the other things. They also were told when they were leaving Egypt to gather up jewelry and gold and things such as this, such that they were to, in a way to be paid for the many years of slavery that was there, at least to carry with them a certain amount of fortune that they brought out of the Egyptian homes. You think about all that weight. Now, in looking on the internet, I read about people who go backpacking. When they go backpacking, they're talking about how much do you carry when you're going to go 50 miles or maybe 1,000 miles along the Appalachian Trail from south to north, and how much do you carry with you? You're going a long ways. How much do you carry with you if you were just going to backpack from here to Erie? Erie's a long ways away, too. How much would you backpack with you? How much would you be able to put on your dog? Some of you have big dogs, maybe. How much would you be able to put on a donkey? Now, when I came here, I came with more than one U-Haul truck. I don't think I would have come with even a fourth of a U-Haul truck if I had a couple, three or four pack animals. I want you to keep in mind that these folks are traveling day after day after day, and how much do they take with them from Egypt? What's important? Now, we do know that Israel did bring some of their gods with them out of Egypt, the pagan gods. But over the period of the 70 days that they traveled and came out of Egypt and headed toward Sinai, we find when they got to Sinai, the Lord said, I am the Lord your God. And then they were told to put away some of that junk that they brought with them, the worship of other gods. So when we're born into this world, we're born in sin, we're born with attachments to the secular society that is about us, and we're born into this world a people who are dead in our trespasses and sin and have no life in us, but all that we do is basically corrupt as compared to the righteousness of God. So when we are saved, born again in Christ Jesus, how much of the old baggage should we be carrying with us? And this lesson, which is given to us with regard to Passover and unleavened bread, is basically a teaching. We need to put off these old things, these corrupt things, and we're to walk in newness of life. In newness of life. Not carrying the old baggage with us. Now, I know and you know that when people receive Christ as their Savior and enter into that new salvation, there still is that old baggage that they tend to carry with them, at least to some degree, and follow along. And that this idea of sanctification, setting apart unto God, while it may be perfect in Christ Jesus in practicality, we don't leave everything out of the backpack that we should have. And we carry things forward with us that is unclean, impure, and defiling of our person, our testimony, and our walk in life. Now, this can be seen in the example of Egypt, or Israel leaving Egypt, They carried things with them, some of the things with them, and carried it with them on into the journey into the wilderness to Sinai. Things that should have been left behind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to leave the leaven of sin behind us and walk in pureness of life without it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to see comparisons, and that's the purpose of some of these things we're turning to here at this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go down to verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, you understand that. You put a pinch of yeast into the bread. You don't stir it all up perfectly. It just seems to spread on its own and go through the whole lump. Depending on how you do it, it might take longer or shorter, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 7, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Two comparisons here. Malice and wickedness, and sincerity and truth. Which is the way we purpose to live if we are born again in Christ Jesus? With malice and wickedness, or with sincerity? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, I want to begin in verse 3. Since you seek the proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. Now think about this. Coming back alive is living, but it's by the power of God. We can't raise people up from the dead. People that are really dead, we can't raise them up. We can't do it. It's the power of God that brings life. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, therefore, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. That's an important point, that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. So, purity is an important issue which is involved here. We could go to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, there's no reason for him to die for all unless all are dead. In our trespasses and sin, we were born all dead. One died for all. And that he died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Israel was taken out of Egypt. Their purpose was not to live for Egypt or for the things of Egypt, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That's the old ways. That's the wicked ways. No man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. That means that when Israel left Egypt, they were a new nation. They were to live as a new nation. They weren't to take Egypt's ways with them. They were to be new. And if we are in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Israel didn't leave Egypt to take Egypt with them. That wasn't the purpose of all this. That they were to be new. All things for them were to become new. All things. Now that's a literalness that you can't get around. If you were to move away from Katanning and you were to be new and move somewhere else, then either you take on the customs of that somewhere else or you take on new ways all your own. We're having a big fight about immigration right now in our country. There are people who move here to bring with them what they have, and there are people who move here to take on the new life that is available here. That's the big issue on immigration. And when we see the comparison here with Israel and Egypt, they were to leave Egypt and leave all behind, all their gods, all their customs, even the way they ate. Leave it all behind. And then they became a new people. And when we are in Christ Jesus, we are to become a new people, a new creation. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So it goes on and gives our purpose for living, even for being a believer in Christ Jesus, which is following here. Okay, we've come to the end of our time, and we need to remember that when we're talking about Passover, and when we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're talking about that which is completely different. That's why when Pastor has been up here preaching his heart out for the last months, he's saying, and he's helping us to remember and to understand, that we are taken out of this world and made new people. And to take the customs of that which is wickedness, the ways of this world, and to try to bring them with us is defiling and destroys the very point of Scripture and the very point of our salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. We could spend some time in thinking through these things and meditating upon them. And may the feasts and may the things of Israel, as we understand the purpose and the principles that are there, we might apply this as would be pleasing only in your sight. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.